I know it's a familiar passage, but Hebrews 11, 23 to 29. It's only seven verses, but this is the gist of what the Lord has laid on my heart the last few months. I'll begin reading. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Moses, being born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw the child beautiful. And they did not fear the injunction of the king. By faith Moses, when he had become great, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction along with the people of God than to have the temporary pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of the Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense," or that word means reward. "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he celebrated the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." And finally, verse 29, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as through dry land, of which the Egyptians, having made trial, were swallowed up." Okay, let's pray. Lord, we always thank you for your word. Without your word, what do we have? But because of your word, the Holy Spirit is even able to take it and make it alive and cause it to do a work in us we could never otherwise experience. So as we read this word, as we share some thoughts on this word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would once again breathe upon it, and that the word would be made flesh in us, that it would have transforming power, that we would respond to it, and that we would see you as we never have. Lord, your words are spirit and life, not ours. Speak, Lord. We wait upon you, and we ask you to open your word to us this morning as we're gathered. In your precious name, amen. Well, I've been thinking about these seven verses, and they've been reverberating in my heart for the last few months. And as I thought about them, and this is the gist of what I want to share, God willing, if he would help and make it clear, is the testimony of Moses. Now, if you think I'm sharing about the testimony of Moses, you've missed my point. So I'm warning you about, even though I wouldn't like to borrow, okay, you understand where I'm going, borrow from the testimony of Moses, I would like to really share on the testimony God is looking for in his people as illustrated in the life of Moses. Now, that's too long of a title to put on the website, so let's leave it at the testimony of Moses. And if you miss the point, I'll apologize again. Okay? This is the burden the Lord has laid on my heart. These seven verses, I think there's something wonderful in these seven verses. There's something precious in these seven verses. There's something full in these seven verses. And when we look at them, we have to conclude that God did an amazing work in Moses. You have to conclude that. So much is written about Moses in the Word of God. And this to me, let me see if I can explain it the way. This to me is one of those Holy Spirit summaries of a life that God has done work in. The New Testament often does that, you know. You think of David. Of course, David was this man after God's own heart. We know from 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. We know that. And yet, when it comes to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, to me at least, seems to sum it up all in one verse. You know that verse, Acts 13, verse 36. And I love it in the New American Standard Bible. It says, "And for David, after he served the purpose of God, in his generation fell asleep and was buried with, it was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." Now, the second half of that verse is not the important. I don't want to get into David decaying, but I believe the first part of that verse is incredibly, incredibly relevant, that the Holy Spirit would take of all of David's life and bring that singular focus into view. And that singular focus is he served the purpose of God in his generation. Now, do you think for a moment that verse is just about David? It's not. This is the testimony God is looking for in all of his people. I think about Abraham. You'll agree, I think. I don't have to do much arm twisting to tell you that Abraham is a very important man in the scriptures. Matter of fact, it says something extraordinary about Abraham in both Romans and Galatians. It says he was the father of faith. It goes so far to say he's our father. Now, some of you, strictly speaking, might have trouble with that because God is our father. But there's a message here. It's a deliberate message from the Holy Spirit. I did something in this man's life to show you, my people, what I can do. So he is the beginning, the father of faith. And that is the summary of the Holy Spirit. It says about him in Acts 7, verse 2. I think this is another one of those wonderful little capturing verses. Captures the whole life in a phrase. It says, "The glory of God appeared." Did I say Acts 7, 2? If I forgot, forgive me. The God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he went to Haran. Did I say Acts 7, 2? Did I miss it? I thought you... Okay, I'm sorry. You understand, this is the summary, the Holy Spirit's summary of a life. The God of glory appeared to him. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to have living testimony, something must happen to you. It might not be as dynamic as what happened to Abraham, but it has to be just as real. The God of glory must appear to you. You must have your own experience of the God of glory. And if you do, then you will have a living testimony. I think it, just think about what happened. It transformed this idol worshiper into the father of faith, the father of all the people of God, in a sense, if you understand the context. Isn't that wonderful? May the Lord have such a summary about your life and my life. May it not be just a blank page, but at the end, may the Holy Spirit be able to say what God did in our life. So, you know, this is pretty important. Now, Moses, in particular, is the Old Testament. Now, you might think that's too strong of a word, but I don't think so. When you look at the Bible, by the way, David's name is second place mentioned 971 times. Now, this is research. I didn't count it, believe me. 971 times. Seventh place, Abraham with 263. And in Moses, third place with 803. Now, you might wonder, who's first? That was a question. Who's first in the Bible mentioned? Blank. I heard something. I heard us. What did you say, Dr. Pepper?
Jesus,
that's right. Do you know Jesus is over 1,200 and some times in the Bible? And when you think about how amazing that is, the Lord Jesus, there's only the New Testament. The name Jesus is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Abraham and David and Moses had the whole of the Bible, and the Old Testament is much larger than the New Testament. And yet, that name that is above every name is and always will be first place in God's heart. Now you think about it. Colossians 1:18, not only is it technically true in the number of mentions, it is true as far as a testimony of God. It says in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place. You win the prize in all things. That was God's intention. That is always his intention. That's God's testimony. Well, I don't know if you at least sense some of what the burden is, but today we'll look at Moses' testimony in the Word of God. You have to understand that if we're going to have living testimony. You have to understand Moses' testimony in what he did. Only then will you fully understand testimony. And you'll have to understand Moses in what he saw. Moses saw something. Abraham saw something. David saw something. Changed them forever. And for us to have living testimony, we're going to have to see something that changes us forever. That's the short version of the message. You with me so far? Nobody's sleeping. If I hear you, I always tell people, I know you think this is disgusting after a while. I always tell people, I don't mind you sleeping, just don't snore so I lose my place. But let's look at Moses, the testimony in the Word of God. When you think of Moses, look how much is written about Moses in the Word of God. It's, to me, amazing. It's amazing to me. It is a voluminous, as we might say. He has a significant place in the Word of God. There is no question about it. You know, Moses himself wrote the Pentateuch. Now, that Pentateuch, people wonder, and by the way, I looked up because I felt for years I was mispronouncing that. And, you know, I always joke. I joked Friday night. You can always trust the internet. Everything's true on the internet. But I love those websites that have biblical pronunciations because I feel like most of my time in eternity will be apologizing to those saints of how I've slayed their names over the years. So it's helpful. You might not want to bother with it, but I kind of like it. The Pentateuch. In the Pentateuch, you know, it's the first five books of Moses. We wouldn't have the Bible. There wouldn't be the Word of God without Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. This is called by the Jewish people the Torah. What a volume it is to show us who God is, what his intentions are, what he's after. It's the basis of the whole Testament, and without it, there would be no Word of God. It's the basis of the New Testament as well. You got to remember, we think we're so clever because we have the New Testament, the 13 books of the New Testament. Think of that's Paul, pardon me, I saw the sister's face, of the book, 26 books of the New, thank you. You know, I have a rule. You can correct me if you ever want to because I make numerous mistakes, all right? But there are 26 books in the New Testament, 13 written by the Apostle Paul, almost half. And it is the basis of the New Testament. We wouldn't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. And our dear brothers and sisters who lived in the first century, okay, they only had the Old Testament. But all of those writers drew and heard the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and were able to pen the New Testament on the basis of God's revelation in the Old Testament. That's how important the Word of God is. I hope you appreciate it. So this is, to me, a very important point about Moses' testimony in the Word of God. The Word of God gives an extraordinary place to Moses and his testimony. It says several things. I just want to hit upon these things, and maybe it'll give you the further impression of where I'm headed. First of all, in the Bible, the Word of God, the old Moses was called the man of God. Significant. Very significant. Can you imagine? I suppose if for a moment you were called the man of God, you would go to My Imprint and have a sweatshirt made. Jerry, the man of God. And you would wear it to the gym and everybody would see it and say, oh, look at him. Moses. What an extraordinary thing. It says it 78 times in 72 verses that Moses is the man of God. Can you think of a greater testimony than that? It's hard to imagine. I think if at the end of your life, your epitaph, or the way people remember you, or your tombstone set on it, man of God, you would be satisfied. But this is exactly what is in the Word of God about Moses. He was the man of God. Now, it's not only about Moses. He's looking for you and for me, brothers and sisters, to be the man of God. Now, don't get all up in the air with me and say that's a sexist term. I don't want to even go there. I love what it says in Galatians. There's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Bondman. All these things. We're all men of God. Okay? Don't get upset. Don't get upset. In this environment we live in today, politically correct environment, you're to be a man of God. I'm to be a man of God. And that is the testimony, first of all, the Lord to me is looking for. The specific verse in 3:28 of Galatians says, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no bondman or free man. There is no male or female. It's genderless, by the way. There is no male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a living testimony it is. Listen, I'll just give you a few examples because I'm not. If I read to you 78 examples, you would all fall asleep and you would leave sooner than later. But listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children before his death. That's what it says. How wonderful. Moses, the man of God. And it says this, Joshua 14:6. Then the children of Judah came near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, thou knowest the word that Jehovah spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. This was the summary of this man's life. Wouldn't you want this to be the summary of your life? That's the whole purpose of our life in the Lord Jesus. I think it's quite powerful. And as a matter of fact, if you turn to Psalm 90, I think all of you know Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is Moses' psalm. You understand that? And it says in that, in the title, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. How wonderful. That's in the title, by the way, Brother Kepper, if you're looking for it, if it's right below the name. I believe this is significant. I believe this is of extreme importance. The one thing God wants to do in my life and in your life is that in the end we would be men and women of God. Even children of God. Even sons of God. But men of God. Secondly, it says about Moses in the word, another extraordinary testimony. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Well, how about that? That's, as a matter of fact, it even goes further than that. God says, Moses, my servant. How tremendous. When I saw that, I trembled. I thought, Lord, is that true of us? Will you save us? Gunther, my servant. Will you say of Linda, Linda, my servant. In the end, will the testimony be Anna, my servant. I believe all the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to bring us to that determined end. I think that's absolutely important. One wrote this, Moses, the servant of God, it's only mentioned of five people in the Bible that are called that. Amazing, isn't it? But I believe that is to illustrate, not to limit. You know, we think, oh, well, Brother Kong was a man of God, a servant of the Lord. We think somehow Prem is a servant of the Lord, but I'll never be a servant of the Lord. But did you know that that's God's intention for your life? And in the end, it's the testimony that he's looking for in you. I believe that's what it's illustrated in these five. So it says also in Scripture, this is Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, if you're writing these down, in the beginning of 2a, this is the King James Version. I like the way it's put. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. What a remarkable thing, if you think about it. What a remarkable thing. I remember, and I'm not selling books, by the way, but I'm going to mention it. Only because my message is only one message this morning, and it's very focused. And it's not full, and I don't want to give you the impression that we're doing a full study on Moses. Brother Kong, in 1982, April and May, I was here 40 years ago. I was here and he gave messages, Moses, the servant of God. They were profound. I remember them. I sat here and I thought, even then, in my limited understanding, I thought, Lord, this is what you want in your people. And that book is now, well, the messages, you can go hear them. I love to go back. I've enjoyed going back and hearing Brother Kong's passion. Going back and hearing the spoken word, not just the written word, but it's been put in a book. And because I'm not going to cover this as thorough as you might want, you ought to get this book. And as a matter of fact, I had prepared almost this whole message, the whole outline, all the thoughts. And I remembered Dora handed me this some time ago. And I didn't read it. So I read it. And I want to encourage you, Moses, the servant of God, read this book. Brother Kong deals with this matter in a much more thorough and detailed way. So thank the Lord. It tells, not only was Moses the man of God, he was the servant of the Lord. What a testimony. And I believe that we need to see that And that needs to be what God works out in us. Now, Brother Kong said something in there. He said, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And Moses, my servant, more than anyone else in the Old Testament. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? Don't you think maybe we need to spend a little time meditating about what was this in Moses you were doing? What is it? Why do we need to pay attention to it? It was not just God's desire for one or five or 144,000. You know the reference I'm thinking about in Revelation. It's God's desire for all of us. That is the testimony he wants in the end. Well, the Bible goes on to say other things about it. I found five things I thought was incredible. It calls Moses faithful in all my house. Oh boy, that steps up the testimony. Suppose the Lord said of you, you are faithful in all my house. What an extraordinary statement to be made about a person. But yet, that's the record, the testimony in the Word of God. You remember, well, the story. You remember when Miriam, the prophetess, Moses' sister, and Moses owed a lot to his sister, is that ark of bulrushes drifted down the Nile. It was Miriam, the older sister, that walked in the bulrushes and watched it. And then when the maidens of Pharaoh's daughter saw it and took it, she was the one that intervened and said, should I get you a nursemaid? It happened to be Moses' mother. Can you imagine? This is the sovereignty of God. And Miriam was his older sister, whom he loved. Aaron, the high priest in the Old Testament, the first high priest, was his older brother whom he loved. You understand? And they challenged him and turned on him. And they said to Moses, you know, they got into this whole thing about the Cushite woman and the accusation that I ought to belittle him. And then the basic thrust of the argument is, does God speak only to you? They challenged him. And it was in that context that God spoke up and defended him. He said, it says something wonderful after that incident, so important in the scripture. He said, not so my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. What a thing to be said about you. What a thing that could be said about me if we allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. These three things alone are outstanding. You know, the anonymous and anointed, and Jerry, I know that maybe aggravates you by this time, but I do appreciate the writer of Hebrews, and that's the only phrase I can come up. One day I might have to apologize to people who insisted to me who the writer of Hebrews is. But nevertheless, that anonymous and anointed writer of Hebrews picked up on this testimony of God about Moses. In Hebrews 3, verse 5, he said, and Moses, and this is how the Holy Spirit captures things, is indeed, it doesn't say that in the Old Testament, and Moses is indeed, or Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a ministering servant. And this is the explanation. And this propelled a lot of my burden for a testimony of things spoken after. That's why it was. It was to create a living testimony in the man. One that we need, one that we must have to be called the man of God and the servant of the Lord. Indeed, our soul was captured by that word. You remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're about being stewards of the mystery. You remember that. Paul was talking about us being, them being the apostles, stewards of the mystery. And King James Version uses servants and says, what is required of a servant? Do you remember that those two verses? It says, what is required of a servant is to be faithful. That's all that's required. All he's looking for. Do you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 about the one who God gave five talents and the one God gave one talent and two talents and the one God gave one talent? You remember the conclusion? The dealing, you remember how the five went and traded and got five more talents, so he had 10. And you remember how the two, the one with lesser talents, traded and did business and gained two more talents to have four. And you remember, I'm sure, about the one talent person who buried it and hid it and thought God was just a hard man. Thought his master was just a hard man, requiring too much of us. You know what it says in the end? The response is the same to the one with a five talent or the two talent. Let me say to you, you will not be Moses, okay? I don't want to burst your bubble. You might be. You might have five talents. You might have two talents. You might only have one talent. But whether you have five or two or one, God is looking for the same thing in all three. And if he finds it, that the reward is great. You remember, we often share this at people's passing. The verse, I think it's in 21 and 23, well done. Well done. You know, as a matter of fact, in the English version, the well is capitalized. Well done. You get it? You need to say it with emphasis. But then what does it say? Thou good and faithful servant. And it doesn't stop there. You have been faithful in little. That's what he says. He's looking for those that are faithful in little. I believe this testimony in the Word about Moses is faithful in all God's house is precisely what the Lord is looking for in his people today. And in the end, your reward will be based on that one thing. Were you faithful? Think of it. It's sobering. It's sobering. Now, I don't believe, I'll give you a little comfort. I don't believe Matthew 25 is about salvation. I think it's about the kingdom and reward. You don't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You holiness people, I love you dearly, but you haven't been able to convince me yet that anyone can lose their salvation. It is the grace of God and the free gift of God. You will never lose it, but you could lose your reward. You could miss out on the kingdom. The 1,000-year kingdom. You could miss the first resurrection that's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. I know some of you are searching to say, is it really such a word, the first resurrection? What is he talking about? All he's looking for is faithful. One faithful. It's may in little things, he said, be faithful. That's the testimony God is looking for. I believe it's precious. Another thing about Moses, a fourth thing. God spoke directly to Moses. Oh, what a testimony. You know, when Miriam and Aaron got all stirred up, God had an answer to them. He said, "Not so, my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Mouth to mouth do I speak to him." Now, I know some of your versions say, "Face to face I speak to him." That's a powerful testimony. He went on to say, and not in riddles. And then he says something else. And the form of Jehovah. And the form of Jehovah doth he behold. How precious. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, there used to be a day when you said, "God spoke to me." They would lock you up and put you in Western State, in the mental institution. But we believers know God speaks to us. We know it from the anointing and the unction that is within of the Holy Spirit. We know it when the Word of God, which is ink on the page, becomes living revelation by the Holy Spirit. We know it when we worship and pray in His presence, His promised presence. Is so real. We know it when we're with brothers and sisters. This is the testimony we're to have. God speaks to us. How precious. I believe these things are of tremendous value for us to understand. And finally, this is important. This is the last. Moses was the most humble. Now, just for a moment, let me play with you and myself. If it was said of you, man of God, servant of the Lord, faithful in all my house, I speak to you face to face, could you be humble? If even an iota of one of those things was said about me, my head would be so big it wouldn't fit in this building. It would be like one of those helium balloons with those baskets swelled to a degree that no one could imagine. I would probably tell everybody. But it's an extraordinary testimony. It said he was the meekest of all men upon the face of the earth. Have you ever thought about that? I think that's incredible. If anybody ever in creation, a human being, had the right to be proud, justifiable right to be proud, it was Moses. But it says he was the humblest of all men. This is all in that same incident when Miriam and Aaron challenged him. It was all at the same time. I speak to him face to face, and he will behold the form of God. What a testimony. Brothers and sisters, you know, in this context, let me say something. It's remarkable. Brother Colin brought this out. And I've heard it for years. I must remember it from years ago when he first said it. He said, when it comes to God, Moses would always defend God. He never stopped. You remember just when he came from the mountain, his face shining with glory, and he saw the rebellion of the people of God. He took the tablets of stone and he cast them down and broke them. When it came to defending God, he was a lion. But when it came to defending himself, he was silent. He never did that. I think our first reaction is when somebody says something to us, we want to defend ourselves immediately. But learn the testimony God is looking for from this man of God. He never defended himself. It's remarkable. It's a remarkable testimony in the Word of God. You think his older sister, who was responsible for him getting where he was, and the high priest, Aaron, saying these things about him, he would defend himself. He left it to God. I have advice for you. There are many times I have foolishly defended myself. What a waste. Leave it with God. If he has created his testimony in you, he'll take care of it. You don't worry about it. Okay? That's a little aside. Well, here's the word of encouragement. What is that clock saying? 11:45. Here's a word of encouragement. I mean this very seriously. This is what I took away from this. You say, boy, Moses can do that. It'll never be true of me. It'll never be true of you. It wasn't true of Moses. Do you understand? It wasn't true of Moses. God had to make it so. He's in the transforming business. He's in the making business. You remember when Moses once came upon him, his calling, the high calling of God in his life to be deliverer. And he was in Egypt, and he was that rock star in Egypt. It says all the people loved him. That's what the Word of God said. He was a prince in the court of Pharaoh, destined to be the heir apparent of Pharaoh. Can you imagine a Hebrew? That was what Moses said. And then you get to the point when he realized his calling and he tried to take matters into his own hand, and he saw the Egyptian taskmaster oppressing his Hebrew brother. He realized it must have been all those moments that his mother, Jacob, told him as she nursed him about his calling. The Holy Spirit must have made it alive and stored those things in his heart. And then he came to realize it. He tried to do it himself. And he slew the Egyptian. You remember? And he was a powerful man. He was a powerful man, apparently. He's one of these guys you see at the gym when you go, you know, just powerful. He did it with his own bare hands. And he stuffed him in the sand. And then he thought he was so wise, he could do so many things. He saw the next day two Hebrew brothers quarreling. So he comes up to him. He thinks he's ready. He thinks he's ready to be the servant of God. He thinks he's ready to be the man of God. He thinks, now I know my calling, I can do it. So he goes up and he talks to them about, you know, reconciling and peace. And that one Hebrew said, who made you judge and lord over us? What a statement. Will you kill me the way you killed the Egyptian? And the whole story was out. And Moses fled in fear to Midian. And it was in the deserts of Midian that this testimony was wrought in Moses. Let me put it in stronger terms. Moses was a complete failure. You think that's too strong? That's what the Word of God says. God took him apart to do a work in the deserts of Midian. He found the wife Zipporah. You know all about it. Became his father-in-law's shepherd with a few sheep in the deserts of Midian. It's hard enough to work for your father-in-law, but to take care of his few measly sheep. You know, you remember the phrase, I'm thinking about the phrase in the Old Testament. It talks about Moses in Egypt. It said he became exceedingly great. Isn't that remarkable? Here this guy, taken out of Egypt, where he was just about the Pharaoh. All of the treasures of Egypt were his, taken to the deserts of Midian, and there in the deserts of Midian, tending his father-in-law's sheep. Can you imagine? They would say to him, "Who do you work for?" "Well, I work for my father-in-law. I have a few sheep. Sometimes I wonder if Moses didn't tell the sheep, "Do you know who I am? I am the prince of Pharaoh. I have learned in all the learnings and wisdom of Egypt. I became very great. Listen to me." I can imagine his sheep looked up at him and went, "Bah." God took him there for a reason. If you're going to have a testimony, a living testimony, God has to take you into a place where he can deal with you, where he can transform you, where he can conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus. That's where the testimony was made. Not in Egypt. Moses could never do it. You can never do it. Only God can do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. And he will make it his aim to transform you from what you are in your natural to what you are in Christ Jesus. That is the testimony of Moses. This great man became a great failure. He gave up. He thought, "It's over. I better learn to like sheep. I better learn to enjoy the deserts of Midian because my life is over." Hardly was it over. God brought him that day, that infamous day, to the burning bush, Exodus 3. And there he saw a sight he beheld many times in the desert. There was that old thorn bush, that old bramble bush, dried up, a waste of no value. Couldn't do anything, rolling, tumbling the way they do, and burned up in an instant. But this scene, Moses talks about the sight. The sight caught his eye because what he saw at that moment was a fire inside of this old dried up thorn bush. And it burned brightly and the thorn bush wasn't consumed. And there was revealed the secret of testimony. It's not you. It never will be you. It's not Moses. It never was intended to be Moses. It's to be the fire of God in you. God didn't give him too much explanation. He just said, "Moses, I am." That's our testimony. Do you get it? Brothers and sisters, we have to see this. If we don't, we'll serve God in our own strength. We'll serve God with our own wisdom. We'll serve God with our own knowledge. But when you see the secret, you're done and you're dependent. One of the first messages I gave as a young man was a message called "Delivered to Dependence." I didn't know altogether what I was saying, but it was real to me. I have realized this is the testimony God is after in you and me, as illustrated in the life of Moses. You notice when you read that story, the absence of confidence. He told Moses to go. And go, "I can't go. What will I say?" They say he even stuttered and stammered. This great man of Egypt no longer had the confidence and the eloquence that he had in all the learning and wisdom of Egypt. Something happened. His confidence was now in the God who was in him. The old, dried up, good-for-nothing thorn bush. Now, I realize I don't fit into a politically correct world. I know that very well. I know we're supposed to be telling everybody about self-esteem. I get that. The world tells us that, right? That's not how God makes us. You always just build yourself up. Be all that you can be. Moses discovered the secret. Well, my time's almost up and you get it. Okay? I believe this is the point. The Word, this is testimony. The Word made flesh in us. That's it. John 1:14, do you think that's just speaking about the Lord? Was John 1 early in the chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then you get to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. I think that's testimony. The Word made flesh. That's what happened in Midian. And that's what needs to happen in your life. Whether the second point, Moses' testimony in what he did. I think this is important. This is important. When you read those verses, seven verses in Hebrews chapter 11, there are three words that stand out. They're remarkable words. The first is refused. The second is choosing. The third is esteeming. And Moses actually responded to the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was wide enough to give us the recipe of how one responds to the work of the Holy Spirit. And how one is transformed. And how made. And it's in these words. He refused. Past tense, by the way. Not only did he refuse, choosing is the second important word. And finally, esteeming is a very important word. This is what Moses did. Now, I hesitate to say what Moses did, but I want to use it to make a point. Really, if you think about it, it's not what Moses did. It's what God did and Moses' response to it. Do you understand? That's the secret. Just respond as the Lord's doing His work in you. It says, by faith. It says it five times in those seven verses. By faith. That's a phrase that's created all through Hebrews 11. You see it. By faith. Do you think it's your faith? It's never your faith. It's the faith of God. Do you remember Galatians 2:20? How Paul realized his great revelation was, I am crucified with Christ. He was a dead man, just like Moses in Midian, not good for anything. Nevertheless, I live. What is this? This is amazing. I live because Christ lives in me. The fire in the bush, that was the secret. That was the fire. And the life that I now live, a different life, is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not your faith. It's not my faith. He refused. He refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. Something dawned on him. He was called to be a son of God. He was called. And brothers and sisters, there's a step we need to take as the Holy Spirit. We need to refuse. We need to drive a stake. We need to take a stand. I don't know when that'll be for you, but it was after 40 years of trying with Moses.
One day, it's going to dawn on you that you have a special calling on your life to be called a son of God. And it's all His work that's going to make you that. And the first thing, the most important thing you can do is refuse. You refuse this world. You remember Paul said to the Galatian church in Galatians 6:14, the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to this world. It no longer has a place. Moses was no longer the son. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's remarkable. Have you come to that place? Have you seen that nothing in this world is for me? Have you seen it? Have you really seen it? I think this is the beginning of transformative testimony. He was not born for Egypt. He refused Egypt. It's past tense. It's because he drives a stake. It wasn't only that. He did something else. Choosing. That's the word. Choosing. Have you noticed choosing and esteeming are in the present tense? Now, you know by this time with English, I don't know what I'm talking about. But I think it's the present perfect tense, as some brothers have said. He is continually choosing. That's what we need to do. Now, think about it. We often go to people with the gospel, and I appreciate you ones that went down for the gospel time, and we say, choose Christ. One of the brilliant things Brother Kong said in that those four messages is, we don't choose God. God chooses us. Did you know that? God chose Moses. It wasn't until later he really realized it. But there's a choice we have to make. There's an agreeing with the Holy Spirit. There's a choosing you're faced with every day. It's present perfect. It's your daily experience in gaining that living testimony. The question is, are you doing that? I think this choosing is a response, first of all. You know, to me, this solves the whole dilemma. How many arguments and discussions has there been about predestination and free will? How many have there been? Predestination is God chooses you. Choosing is free will. It's response. You realize God chose me. And I choose Him. I choose Him. I think this wonderful hymn we often sing at baptism is, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's choosing to me. You know, we sing that. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. What a statement that is. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me. Here's a challenge to the testimony being worked out. When we see ones close to us, sometimes even turning against us, are you willing to choose to the point that you say, though none go with me, I still will follow. I think that's the second word. It solves the problem of sovereignty and free will. It's a response. It doesn't begin with you. It begins with God. But once you realize it, you have to come into a connection with it and make it your daily, ongoing choice. Yes, you do choose God in a sense, but only because He chose you first. It's like that verse in John's epistle. We love God because He first loved us. That's choosing. Last word. I'm almost done, by the way. I'm almost done. I know you're worried. At this point, you're shivering. You're thinking of, oh, the lunch is going to go cold. Esteeming. What a word. Do you understand? Esteeming means to value something as the highest prize. Moses no longer looked at the treasures of Egypt, which were immense, which were at his disposals. The Egyptologists are still discovering remarkable treasures, unbelievable treasures from this vast empire. He didn't esteem those as the true riches anymore. Something happened. He'd rather suffer. I'll read you the phrase. If I could adjust my glasses, I'll read you. Esteeming, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That is a full verse. Is that your testimony? I think it was the Apostle Paul's testimony. You remember in Philippians 3, to this last church he wrote a letter to, and he shared the deep things in his heart. He explained those in Philippians 3. And he talked about all that he had. He was, you talk about a rock star. I'm sorry I use that if that offends you. The Hebrew people, he had it all. Read the first part of Philippians 3. And then something happened. He saw the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it turned his life upside down. No longer was it the riches of the treasures of Egypt like Moses. It was the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And he said, because of that, I've lost everything. And it wasn't a loss to him. And he said, I counted it but dung. You know what that means. That's what God wants you to do. In the final analysis, it's esteeming. Where is your value? Let me tell you what. I don't realize how quickly I got to 71 years old. Where did it go, Jerry?
No, I passed it 8 years ago.
Temporary pleasures of each. Where did it go? But I realize this. Their treasures and reward, remember that word recompense, beyond anything you could ever imagine. Remember what the scriptures say. It hasn't even entered into the heart of his people what God has prepared for those that love him. Esteeming. What do you value? I believe if that testimony is going to be worked out in you, you're going to have to drive a stake. You're going to have to once and for all say, I'm no longer part of this world. I'm a sojourner. Refused. You're going to begin to choose and respond to the one who has chosen you. And you finally, like Paul, going to discover where the real riches are. Esteeming. I don't know. Those three words so have gripped me for these few months. I've been rethinking about them, and I can't let them go. And finally, this is the last thought. My sister's even laughing at me. Moses' testimony in what he saw. It's very brief, by the way. It's about this much. I know you don't believe that. No, you don't. I get it. He saw something. The secret is held to the end. It says in that wonderful passage in verse 27, "For he persevered as seeing him who is invisible." What a secret. Brothers and sisters, we often talk about vision, and we should. But we need to know what the vision is. And the vision is seeing him. It will explain to you the church. Don't get so hung up on a church. The church is all fulfilled in him. It will explain your life. But Moses' secret and his testimony was he saw him who was invisible, and because he saw him who is invisible, he was able to endure to the end. That was his secret. You want a secret? That's a secret. I think that is so tremendous. Think about it. Moses was hated by Egypt. Once he made his choice, they wanted to drown him and the whole nation, what was to be the nation of Israel, in the Red Sea, in a watery grave. He was even hated and despised by those God so greatly delivered from the bondage of Egypt. "Why do you bring us out here to die? We want the leeks and the onions and those sweet smelly things that are from Egypt. Let us go back." They rebelled again and again, murmured again and again. What things he endured. And then for his dear sister to come to him, the prophetess, and say, "Who are you?" And for his brother, the high priest, to come to him and say, "Does God only speak to you?" What he went through. How incalculable the suffering. But he had a secret. That secret made him go through everything. He saw him who is invisible. That's what we need. That's the vision you need. That's how the testimony will be made real. This is it. The testimony of the Word being made flesh in us. That's what has to happen. That's what has to happen. The testimony of our response. We understand Moses' response in these three words. The testimony of what he saw. What he saw made everything possible. And therefore, we have this great testimony of this man of God. Here's the question. Is this just Moses' testimony? Don't you think there's a reason it's in the scripture so thorough, so full? It has to be. Remember what it says, for a testimony to be spoken after. It's for us. It's for us. That's the testimony, what he's looking for. May the Lord do his work. Father, we know when it comes to spiritual things, we can't express fully what's in your heart. But we're thankful you haven't left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit. How we pray the Holy Spirit would do what you want to do. To make us to be a people of testimony. A people of a living testimony. A people that know their God and have seen him and understand the work he's doing and respond to it. Let us be those people. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.